The apostle brings to our attention in these words the greatest subject which the human mind can ever and will ever consider, the subject of the love of God. Look at verse 5, the apostle Paul states in the latter part, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." This phrase which Paul uses here can have two possible meanings. It can mean either our love of God or our love to God, or else it can mean God's love to us. Now, in all Bible study, if we would ascertain the meaning of any particular passage or verse or phrase, the only way that we can do that is by looking at the immediate context or background in which it is placed. And when you look at the context of this chapter, you'll find that Paul makes it absolutely clear as to what he is speaking about. Look at verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us." And there you have the interpretation of the phrase that he uses in verse 5 when he says the love of God. He's not so much speaking about our love to the Lord. He's speaking about the Lord's love to us. God commendeth His love toward us. And I say this morning, that is the greatest subject that the human mind can ever consider. And it is the greatest subject that the human mind will ever consider. The love of God. He mentions the love of God not as a separate subject in itself, but in connection with His line of discussion and exposition. Remember that in our study we have witnessed how that prior to this point, Paul has been expounding what the gospel is. And now, from chapter 5 onwards, he begins to show the effect of the gospel, the result of it, the consequence of the gospel. When a man believes on Christ, what happens? Well, here he gives us the answer. He's justified. And as a result of being justified, he can have the assurance that he is eternally secure. And you will find that that is the one great dominating theme that Paul takes up from chapter 5 onwards. He's showing that all who believe in Christ are justified and therefore they are eternally secure. If you look there at verse 9, he says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." There's eternal security. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." He's talking about the future. He's talking about that day when the judgment of God will be poured out upon the world, when the wrath of God will be poured out upon sinners. And Paul is saying, in light of that day, if you are justified, then you are eternally secure. You will be saved from that wrath through Christ. Now, Paul's aim here in this chapter is to show us why we are eternally secure. It is in this connection that he brings us to the subject of God's love to us. He brings it into focus in relation to our eternal security. He says in verse 2, "Being justified, we have peace with God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in the tribulations of this life." Why? Because, verse 5, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." This is the underlying cause of our justification. This is the underlying cause of our rejoicing in hope of the glory that is to come. This is the underlying cause that enables us to rejoice in the very midst of our tribulations, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And when we have this knowledge, when we have this confidence, when we have this assurance that God loves us, then we are able to rejoice no matter what comes in life. In essence, Paul is saying that when a man knows, when he has this experience of God's love to him shed abroad in his heart, that man will know that he is eternally secure, and therefore he will be enabled to triumph and rejoice even in the midst of his present tribulations. Do you see the connection here? That word "because" is all important. Because. And that's really giving the reason for all that comes before. The reason why you're justified is because God loved you. The reason why you rejoice in hope of the glory that's to come, it's because God loved you. The reason why you can face your tribulations with confidence, knowing that they're working together for good, is because God loved you. What a subject this is. You'll notice that Paul identifies three characteristics of the love of God to us. First of all, the commendation of God's love. In verse 8, he says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The reality of God's love to his people is beyond all dispute and all doubt. His love has been demonstrated. His love has been displayed in the death of his own beloved Son. The word which Paul uses here to commend, "God commendeth his love," simply means to represent as worthy, to represent as true, and real and genuine. And what Paul is saying here is that God has represented his love. He has presented his love as real and genuine and true by the death of his Son. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is the evidence of God's love? The evidence of God's love is the death of his Son upon the cross. It's at Calvary that God proves his love to us. He was willing to give his Son to die in our place. His death cannot be denied. He died. And in that death, the love of God shines forth, because it originated from the heart of infinite love. Why did Jesus die? Yes, he died for sinners. But the reason why he died for sinners was because God so loved. And Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. But what makes the love of God so much more wonderful is the fact that it was bestowed upon those who do not deserve it. God loved sinful men. Christ did not die for good men. See the reasoning here? In verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But God has proved the reality, the veracity, the sincerity, the genuineness of his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners. You can see in verse 10 how he goes yet further. He says, "For if when we were enemies," we were the enemies of God, We had transgressed His law. We had rebelled against His authority. And yet in that state, in that condition, God loved us. God sent His Son to die for sinners who had broken His law and who deserved His wrath. Christ died to pay the debt, to remove the punishment and purchase eternal redemption. Here is love that is beyond all human vocabulary. It passes all knowledge and all understanding. We need never doubt God's love to us. Doubt's grave is found in the words of chapter 8 of this same epistle. Chapter 8. And he says in verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" There's the grave of doubt. The grave of doubt is in the truth of the unspared Son of God. God spared not His only Son, but He gave Him up to the wrath and the condemnation of a broken law and all that was involved in that. In the harmless, spotless Son of God being made an outcast and crying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" When I stand at the cross today and I contemplate the death of the Son of God and His death for sinners, it buries doubt forever in an eternal grave. God loved me, and His love is demonstrated by the death of His Son. Oh, what love is this? The commendation of God's love. But then you'll notice, secondly, that Paul speaks about the comprehension of God's love in verse 5. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." The apostle touches here upon an experience which is largely overlooked today. It is the experience of the Holy Spirit causing us to know and to comprehend the love of God within our hearts. It's one thing to read the truth of what Paul is saying. It's one thing to reason it out in our minds to say, "I'm a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for me. Therefore, God loves me." It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to view the love of God in that manner. But it's a completely different thing to experience what Paul is talking about in this verse. The love of God shed abroad within the heart. This is an experience. This is not just head knowledge. This is an experience that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is an experience in which the Spirit of God fills the heart of the believer with an overwhelming comprehension of God's love to that believer. He uses a very interesting phrase here. If you turn back to Acts chapter 2, you'll find the meaning of it. To shed abroad. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. The same phrase is used. Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost. And he says to the multitude in verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this," which you now see and hear. To shed forth. Now, if you come back to verse 17, you'll find that the same verb is used in the Greek scriptures, but in our English Bible, it's translated differently. Verse 17, Peter quotes from the prophecy of Joel, and he says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Notice that phrase, to pour out. It's the exact same Greek verb that's used in verse 33 and the same verb that's used by Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. To shed abroad. It means literally to pour out. And therefore to fill up. And what Paul is speaking about here is an experience of heart, or within our heart, which makes us conscious of God's love to us. It is the filling up of our heart with the love of God, so that we comprehend that love. We are conscious of it. There's an overwhelming sense within our soul of God's love to us. It is an experience. It is an experience that belongs to all of God's people. You see how Paul uses the plural? God has shed abroad in our hearts. Our hearts. This doesn't belong to the class of apostles. No, this belongs to all the saints. Paul is talking to all believers. And he's saying this is an experience for all believers. To have our heart filled up with the love of God. To have the love of God shed abroad within our heart. You'll notice that it is to be a continual experience. Notice the tense. Because the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts, no. Because the love of God will be shed abroad, no. Because the love of God is. It's present continuous. This is an experience for all believers. It is a continual experience. And it is an experience that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He has been given to us. He is the purchased possession of Christ's redeeming work. He has purchased the regenerating, sanctifying, glorifying Spirit. And when the Spirit comes to reside within us, this is one of His functions. This is one of His works. In that He sheds abroad. He pours out. He fills up our heart with God's love. He makes us conscious of the love of God. There are many testimonies throughout the history of the church. And various believers have testified to this very experience. I'm sure you've heard of D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist. D.L. Moody was the superintendent of the Sunday school in Chicago. And it was really forming into a church, and there were two women in the congregation, and they said to Mr. Moody one day, they said, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you." And he asked them why. And he said, "Because there's something lacking in your ministry." Moody, of course, was annoyed at that. But he knew they were right, and he began praying. And he prayed for 6 months. 6 months. And then one day he was walking down Wall Street in New York City. And something happened to him. Listen to what he says. He says, "I began to pray as never before. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have the power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. Well, one day, in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke. For 14 years, I can only say God revealed Himself to me. And I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand." There on Wall Street, he was overwhelmed by the love of God. The Holy Ghost poured out the love of God in his soul. And so great was that experience, so overwhelming, Mr. Moody, he cried out, "Lord, stay Your hand. Can't take any more." And Moody was never the same after that. And he became the mighty evangelist which the Lord made him in subsequent days. Jonathan Edwards was the great revival preacher of New England. back in the 1740s. And he relates to a similar experience. He says, one day he rode out into the woods for his health. He went there to walk for divine contemplation and prayer. And I had a view that for me was extraordinary of the love, of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I can judge about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be, what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated, to lie in the dust and be full of Christ alone, to love Him with a holy and pure love, to trust Him, to live upon Him, and to serve and follow Him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. Let me read to you what one of the Puritans said of this great experience. Thomas Goodwin said, "There is a light that cometh and overpowereth a man's soul and assureth him that God is his and he is God's, and that God loveth him from everlasting. It is a light beyond the light of ordinary faith, the next thing to heaven. You have no more. You can have no more till you come thither. It is faith elevated and raised up above its ordinary state. It is electing love of God brought home to the soul. A love of God shed abroad in our hearts." Another Puritan, Edward Elton, said that this pouring out into our heart of a secret and wonderful and unspeakable sweet sense and feeling of God's love to us, not of God's ordinary or common love, but of His special and fatherly love, that God loves us with such a love as He bears to His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, in whom we are adopted to be His children. And the Lord Himself speaks in that excellent prayer of His that God loves us, and we believing in Christ as He hath loved Him. And to this purpose the Apostle plainly speaks that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit of God given to us, in which He doth infuse and pour into our hearts a sense and feeling of God's love to us in Christ. This is the comprehension of the love of God. And it is an experience that every child of God should seek, and an experience that every child of God should enjoy. The Holy Ghost sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God continually, causing us to know and to comprehend that God loved us from all eternity, that God loves us, and God will love us forevermore. The commendation, the comprehension, but then notice finally the contemplation of God's love. You see, Paul is really talking here in this chapter about the effect that this knowledge of God's love has within the heart and within the life. Notice the line of Paul's reasoning. He says in the opening verses that we glory. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And what he's saying here is that when you contemplate the love of God, and when the love of God takes hold of your heart and your soul, it will have inevitable effects. It will have inevitable consequences You see, the contemplation and the consciousness of God's love to our soul will produce victorious, joyful Christian living. You cannot do anything else than rejoice. When this truth fills the heart, when the love of God is shed abroad within us, you cannot do anything else than rejoice. When we have that deep realization that God loved me, that He loved me from all eternity, that He loves me today, that His love will never cease, it is that contemplation that will flood the heart with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. When a believer has this experience, he will know what that joy is, and he will live in the victory of it. It will also fill the heart with hope and confidence in the midst of the severest trials. This is why he says we glory also in tribulations. Why do we glory? Last week I said there is no other religion in the world that causes its adherents to glory in the severest of afflictions. And yet Paul says we glory in these things. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. When we have this consciousness of God's love, it changes everything. It sweetens every trial. It robs every affliction of its sting. It transforms our life. It transforms the world. It transforms everything. When you live in the knowledge that God loves you and that He has loved you from all eternity, it will change your whole life. Remember what the hymn writer said, heaven above, softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen birds with gladder songs or flow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. And no matter what storm comes in life, it cannot change the fact of the love of God to your soul. It fills the heart with hope and confidence. But it will also beget love in response. When the love of God is poured into the heart, it has the effect of drawing forth and increasing our love to the Lord. That's what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, for the space of an hour, he was overwhelmed. He was filled with holy tears. And he said that his love to Christ was drawn forth. You remember what the Apostle John said? We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. What's he saying? He's saying, when I contemplate his love to me, when I contemplate his love to me, it produces, it draws forth my love to him. I cannot do anything else than love him. This is the sure antidote to backsliding and worldliness and coldness of heart. All those things, you know why they come about? You know why we get cold in heart? You know why we get worldly in our outlook, backslidden in our inner spirit? It's because we have ceased to contemplate the love of God to our souls. When we contemplate His love to us, it will stir up, it will draw forth our love to Him. And that will produce a life of devoted service for the Lord. Love is the motive of all that we do for the Lord. If our service is but forced, it means very little. The Lord is looking for service that arises out of love for Him. But when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it will produce that love to Him. And with that will come a wholehearted service. Do you remember the woman that broke the alabaster box? What did the Lord say about her? He said, because she loved much. She loved much. And where there is love for Christ, there will always be a wholehearted devotion to Him, a life of yielded service. The great need that we have today is for the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. This heavenly contemplation, this contemplation of God's love, this work of the Spirit is vital within our hearts. And yet it's not the experience of so many believers. We have to confess that today. We have to confess that this is not the experience of so many believers. Why is that? Well, I suggest the answer is that we allow ourselves to become too busy with other things, that we do not take time to contemplate the love of God to our souls. And you know, the devil wants you to be a busy person. The devil will make you as busy as you can be because he doesn't want you to contemplate the love of God. But when you contemplate the love of God, when you take that time with the Lord, and you set aside other things that are legitimate and necessary, but you set them aside in order to dwell upon the Lord and His love, you will find then that the Holy Ghost will shed abroad the love of God within our hearts. This is an experience for all believers. It's an experience for every one of us. If you're living in doubt today, if you're living in that place where there's a lack of assurance in your heart, then this is what you need. You need to get before the Lord. And you need to ask the Lord that by His Spirit, He will pour out His love in your heart. That the love of God will be shed abroad. That you will be overwhelmed by the sense and the consciousness of the love of God to your soul. The commendation, the comprehension, the contemplation. What a subject. God loved me. God loves me. And God will always love me. I tell you, that will transform your life when it gets hold of you and when it fills your soul. Let's turn to that hymn 388 in closing. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me. It is so. Let me tell you, it's one thing for me as a preacher to say to you, God loves you. But when the Holy Spirit does that, oh, the glorious difference. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport. All divine in a love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. 388, let us stand. Let us sing this with rejoicing. Let us sing it with praise in our hearts. For we are the beloved of the Lord. 388.